Okay, well, let's go ahead and get started this evening. We might as well get underway. And we are in Galatians chapter 5 this evening. We're going to finish up that chapter as long as the flood doesn't come through the room. We're going to finish that up and so we can get into chapter 6. As soon as we finish up chapter 6, then I've already made the announcement and committed to we're going to move into the book of Daniel and do a study there. But let's concentrate on Galatians this evening. And if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew, chapter 23. That's always a good place to start when you study the book of Galatians. Paul has been, in chapter 5, telling us that you did run well, what happened to you. Those who have put themselves under the law have fallen from grace. And this business of bringing legalism into the church and into the assembly, if you, just like leaven, just like yeast put into flour, a little leaven, if leaven the whole lump, a little bit of legalism goes a long way in a grace assembly or anywhere for that matter. Once you start down the road of legalism, you celebrate one holiday, you celebrate one ordinance, you put yourself under one law, and where does that stop? It's kind of like correcting the Bible. As soon as you correct one word, you might as well rewrite the whole thing because who knows what's right and what's wrong at that point. So Paul has been admonishing the Galatians and us and reminding us that we are under liberty in Christ and that we're to stand fast in this liberty that we've been called to and not use the liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That is about where we've left off last time, that so many times you find people on one end of the spectrum or the other. They're either wacko on legalism to the point where you can barely breathe without getting permission, or you've been put under so much freedom and grace that there's no restriction whatsoever on whatever you do. And people start showing up in pulpits in Bermuda shorts and t-shirts. Neither is right. And if you remember, Paul, in verse 13 of chapter 5, tells us, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And then Paul moves into how to do that. Now, this is the practical application of all of this. He's admonished. Meanwhile, the question that Paul has put in place. All right, hang on just a minute. I think all right, so let's move on. It's already 10 after the hour. I'm way behind already. So Paul gives us a solution to the problem, and that in verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, the question begs itself, how do you do that? And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Well, we don't want to be those people. We don't want to be the ones who put on airs and appear to be doing all the right things, and yet inside we're dead. So Paul, again, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill those lusts of the flesh, so that would be a good thing. But meanwhile, how do we do that? We don't teach behaviors, that all behaviors are okay just because of grace. And that's a common misconception. Those churches, those assemblies who put people under the commandments, they look at you and I and say, "Well, you all must be a bunch of heathens that, you know, run around naked all day long," simply because you're not under the law. Romans helps us out a whole lot in this area, and I'm going to go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound?" And the answer comes, "As God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Well, that raises another question, does it not? This business of being dead to sin. A lot of people take that verse and that would be the start of the holiness movement, would it not? Saying, "Well, we're dead to sin. We can no longer sin," which just isn't the case at all. And they claim the Holy Ghost endowment of that no matter what they do, God is making them do that. And even if it's, you know, some cults have gone off into wacko positions where, you know, God's making them do all kinds of debaucherous activities. That's just not what Paul's saying. So don't go places that Paul is not trying to take you, but rather, if you turn to 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, along about verse 10, 11, and 12, we find out that rather than exhibiting the attributes of sin, we are to exhibit the attributes of Christ. How much better would that be than going around trying to see what scoundrels we can be? Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, talking to the church at Thessalonica, says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." So Paul uses himself as an example first. We didn't run around like a bunch of heathen pagans that, you know, and doing things that we shouldn't have been doing. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Well, there's a relationship that most of us can relate to. Whether we had a father that was in our life or whatever, but there is usually an authority figure in our life of some sort, and there's exhorting, there's correction done by an adult, hopefully anyway, done by the adult to the children. These days, usually the children run the household, but that's not the way God set up the plan. But this exhortation, this correction, has a purpose to it. And that you see in verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Walking worthy of God. That's more than just saying, well, I trust Christ for the forgiveness of all my sins, and now I can go and do anything that I want to do. Walking worthy of God is actually exhibiting Christ in your life. It's actually exhibiting a behavior that is worthy of Christ who died on the cross for our sins, worthy of righteousness and not unrighteousness. Grace doesn't make us free to sin, but free from sin. There, you might want to write that one down. I kind of like that one. It doesn't make you free to sin, but free from sin. And in Romans chapter 8, we're going to be there a little bit, so you might want to turn in your Bible to Romans 8, and we're going to start in chapter 8, verse 1, where we find out some things about grace. That therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're walking after the Spirit. At least you have the Spirit indwelling. You're saved and secure. The condemnation part of it, though, can you be condemned in your behaviors and in your activities as a saved child of God? Absolutely. Because not every activity is edifying to the body. Not every activity exhibits godly behavior or Christ-like behavior. But there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That would be the saved aspect. And then who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who let the Spirit of God that dwells in you, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who let the Spirit of God have a say-so in their life, have a say-so in what they're doing. Now, I'm not going to get mystical and magical and all those things with you, but the fact of the matter is this. God's Holy Spirit isn't just taking a vacation and relaxing inside of you. There is a ministry that the Holy Spirit performs in the believer, and if you have a conscience, if you do something and say, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that, or maybe I shouldn't go do that, there's all kinds of things that the Holy Spirit performs in the believer where someone who's not saved thinks, wow, let's go do that. It sounds like a lot of fun. There's a difference because the Holy Spirit of God does convict the believer. There's just no doubt about that. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, that's a good thing. There's a verse about the security of the believer. You're free from the law of sin and death. You're free from the effects of sin and death, that by being in Christ, you're secure. You have security of salvation. But meanwhile, there is this business of what Paul calls the law of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the law of Christ. And that is separate from and completely opposed to the law of commandments. The law of commandments tells us that we must do something with our flesh, that we must refrain from doing things with our flesh, whether we want to or not. The law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus presents itself with another motivation, presents you with another motivation. It's not the fear of punishment. It's not the fear of God's retribution, but rather it's a motivation that to be pleasing unto God, to be pleasing unto Christ, to walk worthy. There's a whole different aspect of thought between the two. One, you're trying to stay out of trouble. The other, you're trying to be pleasing. That's two separate motivations, and you need to see the difference. In Christ, you see, we do have the freedom to exhibit righteousness without the constraints of the law. I know that sounds foreign to people who don't understand grace. They only think that righteousness is exhibited. I just can't talk this evening after the fire alarm went off. Exhibited within the constraints of the law, because the law exhibits righteousness or provides guidelines for righteousness. But meanwhile, you are at liberty to exhibit just as much righteousness as you want to. And that with the liberty that is Christ, without the law. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Let's move down to the next verse. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Isn't that what I just told you? That the law deals with thou shalt not. And it speaks directly to the flesh. It doesn't speak to the inner man, doesn't speak to the spirit, doesn't speak to the motivation, other than I want to stay out of trouble and dodge the lightning bolts that God's throwing at me. That's what the law of commandments does. So, and that's long been proven by God himself, that does not work. It was weak through the flesh because the flesh was weak. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So there's the only guy that ever showed up that could do the law in the flesh. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was able to keep the law where we could not. He was able to keep the law where no one who's ever lived could not. That was the righteousness, and that righteous aspect, and that means a lot as far as the forgiveness of sin aspect, because you have to have a righteous Jesus hanging on the cross, atoning for sin. In verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you, but not because you have done anything as far as keeping the law. The righteousness of the law was fulfilled 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ walked in the flesh on this here earth and died, that you could then get the righteousness, his righteousness, imputed to you, that by grace through faith. So there's the, if I had another word other than motivation, I'd use it. But that's as good a word as I think as the English language has. We need to ask ourselves, as we attempt to walk worthy of all, walk worthy of the Lord, what is our motivation? Are we motivated by just in case God is looking down and seeing what we're doing, just in case God is going to throw a lightning bolt if I'm a bad boy? I'm going to walk worthy. I'm going to, keep my ducks in a row. Or is my motivation, I'm safe and secure, but I'm constrained by love. I love the Lord Jesus and am so appreciative of what he did for me that I am going to do what I can to present a worthy walk to the rest of the world. There's a huge difference, and motivation is about the best word that I can come up with in the English language. Meanwhile, without getting overly silly, as the Joyce Meyers of the world do, as so many preachers do, and I don't want to attribute things like voices in your head or things like that. If you're having voices in your head problems, go see someone about it. But meanwhile, I'll phrase it this way, that we allow God's resident spirit to strengthen our flesh, that we can resist these desires and lusts of the flesh. And yes, I said we allow. You see, God's spirit resides in you, and there are people who really don't have a choice, the people in your Bible who don't have a choice. That Holy Spirit is going to do the job, and if you reject that, then the Holy Spirit is gone. You have a choice, and we're going to certainly understand that before the evening's over. There's this business of being able to stifle the Holy Spirit, being able to put the Holy Spirit on the back burner, being able to put the effectiveness of God's resident Holy Spirit and set it aside as you go through life. And I think a whole lot of Christians do that. They get to church, let's act holy for an hour or two, and then we leave and immediately, let's put the Holy Spirit on the back burner for another 7 days. We allow God's Holy Spirit to do its work, and that through a willing spirit of our own. Our spirit does commune with God's spirit. There's no doubt about that. And Paul says as much. If the spirit of him, Romans 8:11, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit, with a capital S, that would be God's spirit, that dwelleth in you. Well, quickening your mortal bodies, that's not going to make you a better track star or, better at shooting hoops. What that means is that you then become alive to Christ. In your worthy walk, in your exhibition, and your exhibiting grace, exhibiting understanding in your walk as an ambassador of Christ, the Holy Spirit helps you to accomplish that. On your own, and I just speak from experience, on your own, you can be quite a scoundrel without much of a conscience. With the Holy Spirit in helping and enabling, you're able to resist the temptations that you used to not be able to resist. God has made it clear that there is no temptation which he does not provide a way to escape. And the Holy Spirit's ministry in the believer is a big part of that. It quickens your body. It strengthens the inner man so that you then can take control of the flesh. It's not that the flesh becomes any better than it used to be. What it is that you, your inner man, your soul, your spirit that communes with God, that becomes stronger. And rather than strengthening the flesh, you have a strengthened inner man that can keep the flesh reined in. Being alive to God, then, we must be as dead to our fleshly desires. That's a tough thing right there. And this is the hard part of Galatians here. You start getting into the sin issue, and you start getting into keeping your body under control issue, and it becomes a real preaching issue at that point. But meanwhile, it's a necessary thing. It's just part of it. If you are going to be serious about your Christianity, then service becomes a big issue. And if you're going to be serious about service, then your behavior as you serve is also going to be a big issue. So if your flesh doesn't change, and it's your inner man that is being strengthened to control your flesh, the best thing you can then do is to reckon or account your flesh as just dead. It doesn't matter anymore. Yes, we have to feed it. Yes, we have to bathe it, I certainly hope anyway. at least Saturday night before you show up here Sunday morning anyway. But meanwhile, Romans 8 verse 10 tells us if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. You see, the wages of sin is death. And that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. And your body, your flesh, is going to die. The part that's going to live eternally, then, is your soul and your spirit. And then you will be equipped with a new body. So what you're looking at, when you look at me, what I'm looking at when I see you, is not what you're going to appear. That's not the robe of flesh that you're always going to have for all eternity. Thank God for that. Because it gets uglier and uglier every time I look in the mirror. But meanwhile, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 8, he's illustrating this duality, this dichotomy. On the one hand, you have the flesh, which decays, rots, and is dead, and is mired in sin. On the other hand, you have the spirit, which is quickened, made alive, that because of faith in Christ and the righteousness imputed to you. That's lifted higher and higher as the flesh gets lower and lower. The spirit to the believer, to you and I, should be more important than anything else. Your inner man, who you really are inside, should take precedence over what you look like on the outside. That's why all these racial issues are just nothing but a bunch of mumbo-jumbo garbage. It's not what you look like outside. It's what's inside. That is you. That is you. I don't let anybody ever tell you any different. Because I don't care what color you are or how good-looking you are, whether you're male or female, where you were born, how rich you are, how poor you are, it doesn't matter. We're all going to rot in the dirt one of these days. And that's the flesh. Not going to matter. So being alive to God, we reckon as dead the flesh. In order to do this, being a couch potato for Jesus just does not cut the mustard. I can just tell you that right now. Ignorance of doctrine cannot be motivation for a worthy walk. If you don't have any clue what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, if you don't have any clue what God has in store for you, if you don't have any clue your position that you've been given judicially in Christ, that one day you're going to realize effectually in heavenly places, if you don't realize that you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and that no matter what your bank account says, you're richer than anyone that you can believe, you're richer than Donald Trump because you have all spiritual blessings given to you by God. If you don't know these things, then what's the motivation for the worthy walk? What exactly is going to get you up in the morning and say, I want to exhibit the life of Christ as I go about my daily tasks? Exactly what is going to motivate you for that reason? Nothing. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. See you when I get there. I'm going to have a good time in the meantime. That's what ignorance would say. I can have a good time as an intelligized Christian, but meanwhile, my good time isn't going to resemble the good time of much of Christianity today. We grow in grace as we grow in understanding. And we make decisions based on our position in Christ, do we not? Or we should. We make decisions throughout our daily life about what we're going to do, what we're not going to do, what is going to edify others, and what is going to be detrimental to others. We make those decisions on a daily, minute-to-minute sometimes, basis as we deal with other people. And that's a big part of life, is it not? We don't live in caves all by ourselves that never come out. So as we grow in grace through understanding of doctrine, I know those are all evil words, first knowledge, understanding, study, doctrine, all those things are evil in Christianity today. You're supposed to be an ignorant dolt that sits there, listens, and just nods your head up and down like this.
agrees with everything the preacher says and then goes on your way. And don't forget to put money in the plate as it comes by. That's the job of the Christian today, according to most of Christianity. You, meanwhile, need to be smart. Paul tells you numerous times, the Bible never says be dumb as a brick. It always says to be intelligent about what God is doing. That was the fall of Israel. Because of ignorance, my people are destroyed. And things haven't changed. Ignorance will not get you through the worthy walk. It will not even get you down the first step into the worthy walk. You need to be smart about things. Romans 6:11. Paul says, likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead. Indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that by growing knowledge, that by growing understanding. The more I understand about the Lord Jesus Christ and God's purpose, God's plan, God's infinite grace, God's magnificence, God's holiness, God's perfection, and the total utter failure of man to perform as God would have had him to perform. God's grace is just tremendous when you think about it, that he can take a sinner such as me, a sinner such as you, a sinner such as the Apostle Paul, the criminal hanging on the cross next to him. You take your pick, that God can take evil people and turn them into his instruments of grace. What a tremendous thing that is. And the more you understand that, the more gratitude and more appreciation you have and the more motivation you have and willingness you have. That out of love. So the mature or maturing saint knows. And again, I'm not going to go into spiritual wackoness, but the maturing saint or a mature saint knows the presence of the Holy Spirit. When I compare now to years ago, I know the Holy Spirit lives inside me. I know the Holy Spirit has effect every day on what I do. Because I know that that through the installation of doctrine, and the understanding and the ministry of the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand what we read in God's Word and to utilize that Word, you know, things change. Things change. And to deny that, it would be a denial of you being the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this presence of the Spirit, your priorities change, do they not? They should anyway. And they should change toward Christ, not away from the Lord, but rather they should be moving toward the things of the Lord. And again, the real motivation becomes Christ, not a show of the flesh. There's lots of fleshly shows in Christianity. They happen every Sunday morning at about 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning. That's not the motivation. The motivation is to serve Christ. That should be your motivation, and if it's not, you need to examine why not. Exactly why are you getting out of bed, and why do you do the things you do that you profess to be in service to our Lord? So for that reason, we find that the Spirit itself, Romans 8:16, beareth witness with our spirit. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Bearing witness would be a knowing of something. The God Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You can know for sure. It's not just guesswork. You can know for sure. The Catholic Church will tell you that you can never know if you're saved. Never find out until you drop into hell. Oops, missed another one. Meanwhile, I'll tell you you can know for sure. And we got Bible for that. God's Spirit does bear witness with our spirit. For this reason, then, the Christian should walk worthy, and I didn't say must. Again, it's a motivational factor. Grace is grace, and that's just the way it is. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But it always ends up being what is the motivation. The Christian should walk worthy of Christ, who died and gave himself for us. If you look in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, along about verse 9, Paul says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Now here's some keys to growing in grace in your worthy walk. Paul says that he desires that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So there's three things there. There's knowledge, there's spiritual understanding, and there's wisdom. And none of those things come by osmosis. All of those things come by studying to show ourselves approved unto God. All of those things come by the work that is involved in digging into the Word of God and looking into the deeper things and understanding more than just the leather cover of the Bible. Yes, we all know Jesus was born in a manger and, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But there's a lot more to the Bible than that. And digging into God's Word will bring about understanding, spiritual understanding, and wisdom in how you use that spiritual understanding. And there's a purpose for doing that. It's not just, wow, I can beat up any seminary professor in town. That's not the reason why. Verse 10 is the reason why. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You see that you become a complete, mature saint by taking on knowledge. And that doctrinal knowledge, understanding, you're not supposed to be an ignorant dope running around saying, I love Jesus and he loves me. Don't know nothing else. You need to be an intelligized saint, an ambassador, a minister of the reconciliation, that you can be fruitful in every good work. Fruit doesn't get born by the guy who just takes a dead twig and sticks it in the ground. That doesn't grow a tree. That doesn't produce a crop. You need to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed. You need to have some understanding when you deal with other people. And as you go through your worthy walk, look, you're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. That has nothing to do with how strong you are physically or even mentally. It has everything to do with being strong spiritually. That only occurs by putting what's in this book in here. That's how a spirit is strengthened, and that unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness. So you get the understanding, along with everything else, that it's a battle. It's not an easy task. And there's going to be some long-suffering and patience required. Meantime, we're joyous and thankful for everything and every day of opportunity that we get. So our worthy walk is a kind of thanksgiving, is it not? As we walk worthy unto the Lord, I know that we give thanks in prayer all the time. Have you ever thought about the fact that you give thanks as you operate throughout the day? Just by the way you operate, by the worthy walk that you exhibit, by bringing glory to God in the way that you conduct yourselves and the things that you conduct yourselves in. Look at the next verse, Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us to be meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul never once, other than for this cause also, since the day we heard of it, we cease not to pray for you. The rest of it is the doing. And the doing is a form of worship, thanksgiving, praise, adoration, a show of love to our holy God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're actively engaged in being pleasing to the Lord, you then are well aware of at least one thing, that there's a conflict inside of you, and that between the flesh and the Spirit, and the flesh and God's indwelling Spirit. God's indwelling Spirit is butting heads with your nature. It's just like that all the time. Flesh says, let's go do this. God's Spirit, which resides in you, says, let's pull up some doctrine here. You say, well, maybe I should go do something else. Let's pull up some more doctrine. And that's the interaction that goes on. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Now, that's not your Spirit. That's God, the Holy Spirit, of which you are the temple, and the Spirit, that's God's Holy Spirit again, against the flesh. So you see, the flesh is not a friend of God, and God is not a friend of the flesh. It's just the fact of the matter. These two are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Well, that puts a whole lot of dependency then on things other than the flesh, would it not? So those who are engaged in trying to please God with the flesh, trying to work their way up to heaven in the flesh, trying to do good works. What is it? 69% of all people think that they're going to go to heaven because of their good deeds and things they do for other people and the puppies they pet and they didn't run over the raccoon on the way to work. All these, it's just amazing. So there's again this dichotomy of the believer, the temptation, and that's. On one hand, the temptation of, and failure of the flesh. Romans 7, verse 18, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He just told you two things, that the flesh is no good, he's got the will to do good, but there's this battle going on between his will, his Spirit, which is interacting with God's Holy Spirit, and the flesh, which is contrary to God and contrary to God's will. So at the same time, then, this battle is going on inside of you, this temptation and this failure of the flesh, which occurs sometimes, there's also, at the same time, victory and perfection. Wow. There's the bright spot. And that's what you need to really concentrate on, is the victory and perfection that you receive in Christ. Colossians chapter 2:10, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Your flesh has been circumcised, separated from your spirit. Your flesh has been circumcised, cut off from the rest of you. That's a good thing. That means your flesh then has no more effect on the rest of you. In Colossians 3:2 and verse 3, we are to set our affections on things above and not on things of this earth. So our mindset then should be one of victory, one of power, one of spiritual things, rather than the fleshly temptations and failures that occur. Verse 3 says, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That is very good news. Because if my life wasn't hid with Christ in God, it'd be hanging out there for everyone to see, and most importantly, it'd be hanging out there for God to judge. And that would not be a good thing. Rather, the judgment's already been done. The sentence has already been proclaimed, and the payment's already been made. That on Calvary's cross. Again, very good news. So while the flesh remains imperfect, the edified inner man, that's soul and spirit, that's who you are inside. That's who we are dealing with. I don't care about your flesh. I don't care what you look like. That all that is a way to identify what I should call you. Beyond that, it doesn't mean a thing to me. The edified inner man can overcome sinful desires. you know this business, remember Flip Wilson years ago, the devil made me do it? Bunk. The devil didn't make you do it. You chose to do it. If you choose not to, then that's what is going to happen. If you choose to engage in sinful desires, that's what's going to happen, is it not? Meanwhile, the devil's not making you do anything. There's no temptation, but that which is common to man, and every temptation, there's a way out of. And here's another bit of information that you need in your arsenal. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That is empowering knowledge right there. If you want to try and defeat sin in your life, if you want to work on conquering sin in your life, understand this. You have the mind of Christ. You, as a believer, you have the mind of Christ. You just need to start filling it up with things that Christ cares about now, rather than the things that you care about. That will go a long way. Doctrine will go a long way in solving the fleshly problems of the Bible. So while the flesh remains imperfect, the edified man can overcome those problems. The other problem that most Christians have is dwelling on the past. I know what I did before, and I'm not going to tell you. And I'm sure you know what you did, or have done, or maybe are going to do. I don't want to know. But meanwhile, if you dwell on sin, on past sin, or even the inevitability, oh, I might fall into temptation, I might do this, I might do that, it's just self-defeating in its nature. You're dwelling on the activities of the flesh, and you ought to be reckoning that flesh dead. So all of a sudden, you're resurrecting the flesh, are you not, by your line of thinking? All the sins that I used to do, all the sins that I've... You know, I just know if I get in that situation, I'm going to be tempted beyond what I can control. Well, you've already made a decision, haven't you? You've decided that if you get in a particular situation, you're going to engage in a particular activity that you shouldn't be engaging in. And you've done another thing. You've resurrected the flesh, because it's not the spirit, it's not the soul that's going to engage in those things, it's the flesh. You ought to be killing off your flesh, reckoning it dead, pretending as if it's not alive, it doesn't matter, and yet you're resurrecting it and bringing it back to life and saying, let's engage in some things that we should not do. You see where the worthy walk is, in the service aspect, is so important. And again, nobody's putting you under the law. It's just the fact of the matter. God is not happy with sin, never has been happy with sin, never will be happy with sin. Don't care what dispensation you live in. Meanwhile, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us, "Finally, brethren." Now, here's a mindset that will help also. Having the mind of Christ, filling the mind up with the things of Christ, and Paul gives you some more helpful advice. Isn't that a neat thing? He says in Philippians 4, 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things be of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." It becomes much more difficult to engage in sinful activity when the Lord Jesus Christ is right there on the tip of your brain. When you're thinking about Bible, when there's doctrine rolling around in your gray matter, when doctrine is the first thing that comes to your mind when you wake up in the morning, it becomes a lot harder to engage in things you shouldn't be engaging in. Because it's always there. And it's hard to get rid of. It's always there. I mean, you're going to be taking the Holy Spirit into the bar with you. You're going to be taking the Holy Spirit down to the club with you. You're going to be taking the Holy Spirit, you know, God's going to be going everywhere with you. Boy, that's hard to take. And it works. It works. You think on the things. sin is never a good report. Sin is never true. Sin is never honest. Sin is never any of those things. And when you have a mindset of failure, you're going to fail. When you, and this isn't some hocus pocus, but meanwhile, don't live in a reality of failure. Live as who you are. Redeemed, saved, a son of God, with position in heavenly places, blessed. Why live anywhere, any way else? We have another security of salvation verse that Paul throws in here for good reason. But it demonstrates our liberty in Christ, and that's Galatians 5:18, that if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. He puts that in there to remind you, as he just beat you up with, quit doing all these things, you rascals, you're still not under the law. Isn't that an amazing thing? And that's what non-grace believers will never understand. In order to have good behavior, people who don't understand grace are always going to attribute any kind of good behavior to restriction under the law. That's the only way you can get a positive result, is by putting more and more restriction on whoever it is. It's like being a liberal in your politics. The only way you get a good result is by creating more and more laws, rather than let's eliminate most of these laws and let people do what's good. Let people do what, you know, they should do, rather than restrict their activities. People will tend to restrict their own activities if they understand grace. People will tend to restrict their own, I'll just leave it at that. So the believer's not to engage in the sins of the unbeliever, and Paul is going to make that desperately clear in just a minute. But first I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 23. I want to remind you that Paul tells us that all things are lawful. Again, you're not under the law. We just read that. You're not under the law. Romans 6:14, you're not under the law. The law has no effect on you. All things, then, when you're not under the law, become lawful. If there is no law that you're trying to follow, all things are lawful. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 10:23 says. You say, woohoo! But there's more to it than that. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. That would be good for you, by the way. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So, not everything is good for you. Not everything builds the spirit, fortifies the inner man. There are things that you can do that tend to destroy the inner man, that tend to destroy the doctrine that you've worked so difficult, you know, so hard and so long to get in there. It can be undone. It can be undone. That's why this is not just a two-week course. It's not just a motivational seminar. It's a lifelong worthy walk. This is not something that you engage in for a couple hours and then go home. It is a manner and way of life. That is Christianity. When the flesh is allowed to, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 is the cross-reference, quench the spirit, then you have a bad result. How do you quench the spirit? You have God's spirit resident within you. And that spirit, we've seen, interacts with your spirit. Convicts you of sin, enables you to have dominion over your flesh, strengthens the inner man, does all kinds of things. But you know what? You can still take control of yourself. You're not a robot controlled by God's holy remote control up there in heaven. You still have the final say over what goes on. We're under grace. Quenching the spirit, you can, that's putting God on the back burner. putting God way back there. And yeah, okay, there's a little voice telling me that I shouldn't be doing this, but if I do it enough, maybe if I drink a few more beers, you know, I'll get rid of him. Quenching the Holy Spirit, you can do it. And people do it all the time. And the result is the same as those people who engage in activities that you would associate with unsaved flesh. In other words, what I'm telling you is the saved believer who is on his way to heaven is extremely able to engage in sin if that is what you so desire to do. You're not being controlled by from heaven. You have free will. So it's ultimately your decision, is it not? And again, your motivation kind of shows itself at that point. Galatians chapter 5, 19. Now, don't misread the verses. That would be my warning to you. Do not misread these verses. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, made known. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, cleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before and have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And from verses such as those come preachers who stand in pulpits and teach that you can lose your salvation, and they teach it right out of Paul's writings. Well, eternal life, my friends, is through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as payment for sin. Inheritance, you see, inheriting the kingdom of God, inheritance is by doctrinal adherence. Inheritance comes by service, and that to Pauline doctrine. We're told that Pauline doctrine is going to be the measure. Paul is the wise master builder. The doctrine that we follow is going to be the measure of the judgment seat. And your inheritance is going to be by doctrinal adherence. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now, there it is. It's in the same place it was last time I saw it. I couldn't find verse 32 for the life of me. Meanwhile, Paul says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God." He's about to leave. He'd been there teaching him. He'd been there preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And now he's about to leave. And he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." That is exactly what we deal with. That's doctrine. That's Pauline doctrine. "The word of His grace, which is able to build you up." That would be the edifying. Remember, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. "The word is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." Are you reading that verse the same way I am? There's people that are sanctified, saved, they're set apart, they're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and yet they might not get that great inheritance. You remember, do you not, at the judgment seat, that there's going to be those wood, hay, and stubble people up there having all their works burned up and all their inheritance burned up. They'll be saved, yet as such by fire. It's not a salvation issue. It's a service, and it's a reward issue. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. "I know you go to work every day because you expect a paycheck at the end of the week. And there is reward for service. It's just the fact of the matter. And it's a noble prize to strive for. It's a noble pursuit. You're serving God. knowing there's something out there for you, knowing there's a reward out there for you, you're not just doing it, never expecting any reward. But meanwhile, it is a noble prize. It's a noble thing to strive for. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." That's striving for mastery of doctrine, mastery over the worthy walk, mastery of his own body, mastery of service. Now they that do it, now they do it. Now here's the comparison. They do it, those who aren't saved, those with the wrong motivation, to obtain a corruptible crown. But we an incorruptible. That's the right motivation. You want to end your life, your service to God, knowing that when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you are going to receive an incorruptible crown. You're not going to be the wood, hay, and stubble people up there. So therefore, I therefore so run, Paul says, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I'm not just wasting my time. I'm not just doing things for the sake of doing things. I'm doing things with purpose. I'm doing things with a goal. I'm doing things with something out there that I'm looking toward. In verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Service. And the issue of keeping your body under subjection. The issue of reckoning yourself dead. The flesh dead. The results of reckoning the old man dead then. Your increasing victory over the flesh and increasing charity of the spirit. That is growing in grace, by the way. Less importance on the flesh. More importance on spiritual things. Less importance on your own glory. More importance on the glory of God. Less importance on what I can do for myself. More importance on what can I do for others to help them grow in grace also. Galatians 5:22-24, but the fruit of the Spirit. See, we just saw all these things that are not the fruit of the Spirit. The envyings, the witchcraft, on and on and on. Here is the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the fruit of growing in understanding and wisdom and doctrine. That's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is, no law. And they which are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and lusts. None of those things are self-centered, by the way. Have you noticed that? None of those things. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is not God's going to give me a bigger car or a nicer house or any of those things that are preached today in churches today. The fruit of the Spirit has all to do with your charity, your service to other people as ministers and ambassadors of righteousness. If we say we're saved, why then don't we act as if we're saints of the Most High God? That would be the question I would have to ask myself every day. I'm saved. I'm secure. Somebody died for me. Why don't I act as though I am who I am? And Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says as much. If we live in the Spirit, and that would be saved, that would be sanctified by the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Wow! We say we're going to be Christians, let's be Christians. Otherwise, let's go home and quit pretending. The issue of who is serving God better or more effectively, doing more, has a bigger church, bigger ministry, attracts more people, can talk better, preach better, teach better, knows more, can say more in an hour. What's all that mean besides absolutely nothing? That's exactly right. The big goose egg. That thinking there is vanity. There's churches that are a lot bigger than this one. There's assemblies that pack in thousands of people in a weekend. You know, if thousands of people at the end of it all go to hell because they've never trusted Christ for their soul's salvation, If thousands of people are ineffective ministers and ambassadors because they're just dumb as a brick, what good are they? Except for lumps of flesh that are, that's exactly what they are. They're lumps of flesh. So your service, I'm going to leave you with these thoughts here. Your service, your giving, and that would be monetary giving because it takes money. Your faithfulness, your study, your testimony, your charity, your growth in grace. I'm not talking about mine. I'm talking about yours personally. And that's between you and the Lord. It's not between you and me. It's between you and the Lord. I will help you in all those issues as much as I can. There's other people here that will help you in any of those issues as much as we possibly can. Ultimately, it's your responsibility. And ultimately, it's going to be between you and the Lord. I'm not going to stand there and vouch for you. You've got to do that yourself. We all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have to answer for ourselves the things which we've done in His body. Turn to Matthew chapter 21 with me and we'll end there this evening. You say, Matthew's an odd place to go for doctrine about being not under the law, because obviously everybody in Matthew was under the law, but I'm not going there for that reason. I'm going there for this. The Lord says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And that son answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented. He changed his mind and went. So the first son said, no, I'm not going to do that. And he changed his mind and did do it after being told. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And the second son, he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. So he was given lip service. He said, I'll do that. And then nothing ever happened. The question is, whether of the two did the will of his father? Which of those two did the will of his father? I've absolutely lost my place in the Bible. Verse 31, there we go. Whether of the twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. And that would be the right answer. And Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Why is that? For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Friends, we have been given a ministry. We have been given a mandate that by the Lord Jesus Christ to be ambassadors and ministers of the reconciliation, to be ambassadors and ministers of the gospel of the grace of God. Saying we're going to do something does not get it done. I care less what you say. Just do. That's the point. Doesn't matter what you say. Go and do.